Siempre.
There's a wild hope in the wind. Her whisper is heard on the breeze. The gale is her shout that is calling us out. There's a wild hope in the wind. Oh God, in the wind, come gather us in. Be our courage and promise. The future is dim, but we want to live into a wild, wild hope. There's a wild hope in the skies. Her gown is the blue of forever. Is her heart's beauty light? There's a wild hope in the skies. Oh God, in the skies, come open our eyes. Be our courage and promise. The future is dim, but we want to live into a wild, wild hope. There's a wild hope in the earth. Her body provides us with nurture. The dark underground is where life can abound. There's a wild hope in the earth. Oh God, in the earth, come make our rebirth. Be our courage and promise. Future is dim, but we want to live into a wild, wild hope. Oh God, in the wind, come gather us in. Be our courage and promise. The future is dim, but we want to live into a wild, wild hope.
As we look at some of the things that are in our bulletin and outside of that, I want to make note of one thing, and then I'm going to invite a few other people up. Next Sunday, we are going to be joining the Steinbeck Mennonite Church for a service there. There will be no service here, so I invite you all to go there, which is going to be easy walking distance from my place, so that'll be nice. Pearl, Kyle, and Ed.
Good morning. Each Sunday as we listen to our land acknowledgement, I wonder what action that we can take towards reconciliation. About half a year ago, I was introduced to an organization called Peace Heroes, and that thought gave me an opportunity. The connection came through Rod and Karen from our church here at Grace, whose sister-in-law, Robin Penner-Teeson, is the Director of Canadian Engagement and Development for Peace Heroes. Previously, she has worked with MCC and also in Kenya with students from over 40 countries. I asked Kyle and our outreach committee, Jason and Ken, and they said it was okay to go ahead and promote this. Peace Heroes is an organization that purposefully teaches students about peace in an environment often marked by violence. To show students a sense of who a hero is, introducing them to a different kind of hero. Real-life heroes who prioritize peace as a way of living over and above everything else. This organization is very in line with our Mennonite peace agencies. Their curriculum includes many names you have heard of, like Rosa Parks, Corrie ten Boom, Malala, Gandhi, but it also includes many more local peace heroes from the areas that these students live in, different countries like Israel, Palestine, Kenya, northern Iraq, Pakistan, Burundi, just to name a few. Peace Heroes provides a story-based resource that empowers students of all ages to be proactive peacemakers. The project caught my attention, the one I wanted to support, was a program being used at Weiwei Si Kapo First Nation near Russell, Manitoba. Last week, Robin emailed me and asked me to let the congregation know about an event that's coming up this Thursday. It's during the day, so I know it's not an easy time to get there, but it's at Pine Ridge Village at Pine Ridge Hollow. It's called Our Tomorrow's Heroes Campaign, which will highlight their partnerships in a community center in Terrace, BC, also involving Indigenous students, nonviolence labs in Palestinian schools, and a Tongagera refugee camp in Zimbabwe. Maybe Kyle knows if I said that right or not. They will have a guest speaker from that refugee camp who will be speaking, and Robin will also be giving a report on the project at Weiwei Si Kapo. This event is free. Refreshments are simple, just coffee and muffins. They are excited about some new opportunities that are coming their way and hoping others share their excitement. And yes, for those who might be interested, they are looking for funding in order to move these projects forward. So come listen for the first time, and if you decide this is for you, that's great. If not, it's a great ride out to Pine Ridge Hollow. There's a quote on their website that says, "If we don't teach our children peace, someone else will teach them violence." It's a very true statement in many places, including Canada. So I will put a poster up on the backboard. If you want any information, you can speak to me or you can email Robin. Thank you.
Wasn't that long ago that I was up here letting you know that the two young men who we have agreed to sponsor to come from Lebanon, Syria, Lebanon, to Steinbeck, were in, there was some peril because the Lebanese government was delivering young men to the border and handing them back to the Syrian authorities. There has been a development this week that's actually very positive, and that is we've heard, not officially yet, but we've heard from them that they've been contacted with a travel date of mid-July and that they should be arriving here a few days after that. So we're looking forward to that in a significant way. It's going to mean a fair bit of change for the family who's currently living in the house that the church owns for refugee support. We're going to be looking for an apartment to rent, it looks like, probably need to kind of gather some furniture and things like that. It's a little unusual because there's very tight, they're married, so their wives are here, so we're trying to figure out what this is all going to look like, and we don't have a lot of time. But it is very exciting news, and I want to let you know that sometime we expect before the end of July that these two young men will be reunited with their families.
Well, mid-July is going to be quite the time, because in 4 weeks, we're going to Pengassi. And we take about 20 coolers of food, and if you are able to make an ice cream pail of taco meat or an ice cream pail of chili, we need 70 dozen cookies of all types, including Evelyn's special grandma cookies, and or some pulled pork. We would love to take that with us. It's easier for us. And so if you'd like to help us make some food, bring some food to Pengassi Camp, please contact me. I'll be around after church, and we will take that with us up north. Thank you.
Please join us singing our opening song, As We Rise, O God, to Meet You. It's number 39, Voices Together, and we will omit verse 3.
As we rise, O God, to meet you, as we open wide our eyes, like the sun that fills the morning, fill our bodies with your light. We are empty, Spirit, fill us, God, we open up our lives. As we
you to stand for the call to worship and then remain standing as we continue singing. We call upon you, O God. Let our prayers rise up as incense before you. Let our lifted hands be sacrifice to you. Holy One in heaven, we praise your name. We pray for your reign to come. We offer our worship. Amen.
Let us sing together number 84, To God Be the Glory.
He hath taught us.
with number 420, God of the Bible. And we will again omit verse 3.
God of the Bible, God in the gospel, hope seen in Jesus, hope yet to come. You are our center, daylight or darkness, freedom or prison, you are our home.
Let's pray together. Mother, Father, Abba God, your power forms all that exists. Your glory expands beyond the heavens. And yet you are here with us, listening to our prayers for ourselves, for those we love, for heartbreaking situations, both intimate and distant. As our prayers rise up, you stoop down, down into our lives, down into our hearts, and we thank you. Amen.
Thank you.
We'd like everybody to stand and join us singing Jesus Loves Me, number 516 in our hymnbook. And if the children would like to join us singing Jesus Loves Me at the front, you should come stand up here with us.
Hi kids, hi everybody. I hope you're all enjoying the warm weather these days, but let's check in with Finn the Dragon and see how they're doing. Ready? One, two, three, Finn the Dragon!
Hi Mel, hi kids. It's so good to see you. But I can't stay long. I have something very important to do.
Like what?
Prayer.
Prayer?
Yep. But not just any prayer. I'm going up to the mic to pray so everybody can hear me and say how great I am.
What?
And then, when I'm done, I'm going to the middle of Main Street and pray super loud so everybody hears me.
And, what are you going to pray for?
Oh, you know, all the important things in life. Number one, I'm going to pray that I can be really famous and get tickets to a Taylor Swift concert and have the new dog on Paw Patrol named after me, Finn the Rescue Dog. Taylor Swift would be so proud of me.
A, you need to calm down. B, do you think that's what God wants?
Well, it's what I want, so what does it matter? Moving on, number two, that the Blue Bombers win the Grey Cup. Or that the Rough Riders don't. They're basically the same thing.
That's not very nice. There seems to be some bad blood going on or something.
Okay, Mr. Rider fan, you're biased. Just shake it off. And finally, number three. I'm going to pray for all the toys in the world and a little brother who's going to clean up after me. And lots of candy. Lots of candy. I love candy.
Well, Finn, I knew you were in trouble when you walked in. But all this talk about prayer reminds me of a story in the Bible.
It does?
Yep. Jesus was teaching some people to pray, and he said that we shouldn't pray in public so others will think we're great.
Really?
Yep. He says we should go to our rooms and pray quietly and not use too many words.
But I can still pray for Taylor Swift tickets, toys, candy, and a little brother who cleans up after me?
Well, Jesus actually teaches us to pray for our daily bread. Just enough food for today.
Anything else?
That we can practice living how God wants us to, that we can forgive and be forgiven, and help make good choices to make everybody's lives around us better.
Huh. So prayer is not only about us, but it's also about others?
Exactly.
Well, that's something I can shout out loud, right?
You bet.
Ahem. Prayer is not only about what we want, but it's also about others and also about what God wants for all of us. Is that okay, Mel?
It was perfect. I couldn't have said it better in my wildest dreams.
Okay, kids, you can go back to your parents now.
Bye.
Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. So when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues, where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your heavenly parent in private. Then your parent, who sees everything, will reward you. And when you pray, do not babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your heavenly parent knows exactly what you need even before you ask. Pray then like this. O God in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one.
When I was in high school, I played volleyball. Then after I graduated, I went to Providence University College for 4 years, and I played volleyball there too. And then I was done, and I realized that I wanted to stay active, but I wasn't sure how anymore. So I hesitantly became a slow runner. I would start my runs, and each day I would go one telephone pole further. And so I did some events, and I got some finisher medals, and then had two babies, and I realized that I wouldn't be back to running for a while. Again, I had to figure out how it was possible to be active. So in the last little while, I've been prioritizing lap swimming at our lovely Steinbach pool and lifting weights at home. Being active is key for me to feel healthy mentally and physically, and it definitely helps with lugging all the baby gear from place A to place B over and over. The goal of fitness or an active lifestyle is to gain strength and confidence and to live well in the body. And what works for one season of life doesn't always work for another season. So after I had two babies, what worked was often a slow walk down the road and sometimes just resting. Perhaps fitness could be an analogy for prayer. Now, I will say that a sermon on prayer makes me nervous because, one, how can I be saying something new? I can't. Growing up, I've heard sermons on prayer, and essentially they said that we needed to pray more and pray better. And I guess that's actually what I'm going to say today. I also am not very good at prayer. I'm a type A Enneagram 1 who lives off of my to-do lists, and I even tend to view prayer as a cop-out. I often feel that folks and the church use prayer as a way to avoid suffering and engaging with issues in real life. So maybe I shouldn't be preaching this sermon. Most of us have varied experiences of prayer. Some that came to my mind when I was preparing were in high school, the youth group prayer at the flagpole event. turning a shoebox into a prayer box, kind of like the suggestion box I saw at a grocery store last week. The church prayer chain, being known as the gossip channel. Hobbling around Providence after I sprained my ankle during a volleyball game. And a student that I didn't know coming up to me and asking if they could pray for me. I had to say yes, so they prayed for me and asked for healing. It didn't help. I also have a friend who was prayed over and it did experience miraculous healing. Another friend of mine saying, I don't want to pray about what I can practically help with. Overhearing someone say, I'm praying for you, to someone who is experiencing the drastic decline of their spouse. Thoughts and prayers after yet another mass shooting. And feeling incredibly anxious and having a caring friend ask if they could pray for me and then laying hands on me and asking for help. When I think about these experiences, I reflect on how they felt in the moment and how I have viewed them since. And recently, I've been reconsidering some of my more recent hesitancies and frustrations with prayer. Sociologist Sherry Turkle wrote a book a while ago called Reclaiming Conversation. She says that we are so unaccustomed now in our culture to being alone with ourselves that we cannot be with others well. John Mark Comer is an author and teacher, and he has some online resources called Practicing the Way, and I've been enjoying them. And he calls smartphones a death blow to our prayer lives. So it's pretty cool that in many spiritual disciplines, we find the antidote for the always-on culture that we find ourselves in. Over the years, I've worked at 5 different Bible Christian church camps. All of them emphasize spiritual disciplines in varying ways and to various degrees, all of them encouraging or enforcing some sort of devotional time. And yes, this was supposed to be different than nap time. For example, at Red Rock Bible Camp, staff were encouraged to find a secluded, but not too secluded, spot to practice stillness, silence, and prayer. In an age of distraction, practices like this remind us that we are indeed vulnerable, limited, mortal, made of dust, and not God. Our identity when we pray is that of a beloved child who can lay down much of what burdens us. When we sit and pray, we might look alone, but we are never alone, and that's really beautiful. Except if you're a parent of young kids and you're never alone, then you never look like you're alone. It's a lot easier to talk about and read about and critique prayer than it is to actually pray. It's kind of like it's similar to fitness in that way. It's easier to talk about it. Ronald Rollheiser wrote a little book, and there's a chapter in it titled Sustaining Prayer. And he writes this. In a homily at a wedding, Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave this advice to a young couple. Today, you are very young and very much in love, and you think that love can sustain your marriage. It can't. Let your marriage sustain your love. Love and prayer work the same. The neophyte's mistake is to think that they can be sustained simply through good feelings and good intentions without the help of a ritual container or a sustaining rhythm. That is naive, however sincere. St. John of the Cross says that what makes us stop praying is actually simple boredom, tiredness, lack of energy. It's hard, very hard, existentially impossible to crank up the energy day in, day out, without any real affectivity, real feeling in heart. We just can't sustain that type of enthusiasm. We need something else to help us, a ritual or a routine. James Clear wrote a book recently called Atomic Habits, and he says the same thing. Something like, you will not rise to the level of your goals, but you will fall to the level of your systems. If there is little attention to or intentions towards prayer, it probably will slide. I can speak from experience. Clear gives helpful ideas for introducing new habits and fostering faithfulness to them, and I highly recommend the book. So if we're going to be formed by our habits, the question might be, what am I being formed by? Jesus modeled a life of prayer. He even had prayers unanswered. And it's interesting that Jesus does not say in Matthew 6, if you pray, he says when you pray. The same goes for fasting and good works. But what I really like about Matthew 6 is the directive to go into your room and shut the door. In those chaotic moments with toddlers, that's a habit I could get into. But Jesus is actually not talking about our heart. He's not actually talking about that. He's talking about our heart, our motivation for prayer. He tells us to go into our room and shut the door. And he's not talking to those who do not pray. He's talking to those of us who do pray. He's calling out religious hypocrisy, as our lovely puppets demonstrated. He's talking about cultivating practices of obscurity. Jesus often escaped the crowds to pray, and he wasn't shouting from the corners or hashtagging religious phrases. He says that that prayer isn't a theater production. Apparently, there's evidence that rabbis in the first century adopted prayers for their disciples as creeds are used today. So in Luke 11, Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them to pray. One interpretation of this that I heard is, it seemed like Jesus' disciples are saying, hey man, we're doing this, shouldn't we have a prayer? So Jesus gives them this prayer. And apparently there's incredible similarity between the Lord's Prayer and some Hebrew prayers that were prayed daily. And it turns out that the Lord's Prayer was likely not entirely original. Either way, this is a prayer to pray. Richard Foster calls it a total prayer. Its concerns embrace the whole world, from the coming of the kingdom to daily bread, large things and small things, spiritual things and material things, inward things and outward things. Nothing is beyond the purview of the Lord's Prayer. It's lifted up in every setting, in great cathedrals, and in obscure shanties in unknown places. It's said by children, used to be said in schools, and it's said by kings and those in power. So what to pray? The Lord's Prayer. I'll spend a bit of time in this chapter that I read from the book called Prayer, The Heart's True Home by Richard Foster. It was published 30 years ago. He noted then the inadequacies of our language, our categories of sexuality, and talked about God not being a male deity as opposed to a female one. And he says that Jesus' use of what's called Abba praying was an inclusive action and included the diminutive for Father, the strength and empowering commonly identified with masculinity, but also the nurturing and caring intimacy often associated with femininity. For my sermon today, I will probably just use Our Father, and it's inadequate. But Our Father restores our image of God, reorienting us to who God is and our role in a parent and child relationship. Who is God? Who are we? Some sources suggested that using the phrase like God, Our Father, was actually a revolutionary idea. That God could be so personal, God was a father. Maybe fathers weren't all that personal back in the first century, I'm not sure. But then I read an academic paper that I found on Google, and it said that this actually wasn't a new idea, that the Old Testament has references to God as father and many of the prayers of Judaism. But either way, we begin the Lord's Prayer touching base with the reality of who God is, as opposed to starting our prayers out of reaction for our own circumstances. Saying our father or our parent is also a reminder that we have siblings, unchosen ones, that we're part of a global church, past and present. It's a move from independence and our own little bubbles to dependence on God and interdependence with the rest of the family. I read a book called Becoming the Answer to Our Prayers by Shane Claiborne and Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove. And they say, We cannot have God as our Father if we deny the sisterhood and brotherhood that we share with the rest of God's children. The next line is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm not sure we entirely grasp this. Like, I don't. Israel was an oppressed people group. They already had a king, and his name was Caesar. And Jesus came along and preached another kingdom and another king. He ate with sinners and announced that the law was not abolished but fulfilled through him. And the politics of the day disliked that so much that they decided they'd rather have him dead. I listened to a podcast, and an important idea is brought up in the conversation. And it's the tendency to think of this line, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," as, or interpreting it as, "There's so much wrong and nothing that I can do." But instead, we should read it as, "There's so much we need to do, but only in your power." For this line is for when we want to hide from the issues. This prayer inspires us. And it's also for when we think that we can solve all the issues. This line of the prayer settles us down. It's not a prayer of resignation, but it is a prayer of participation. There's a bunch of really cool notes in this chapter that Richard Foster wrote 30 years ago. And he talks about the idea of petitionary prayer, and that the Lord's Prayer is mainly a prayer of petition. And this was a challenge for me, so I'm going to read it because he says it better than I can. He says, "We must never negate or demean this aspect of our prayer experience. Some have suggested, for example, that while the less discerning will continue to appeal for God for aid, the real masters of the spiritual life will go beyond petition to adoring God's essence with no needs or requests whatever. In this view, our asking represents a more crude and naive form of prayer, while adoration and contemplation are more enlightened and high-minded, since they are free from egocentrism. This, I submit to you, is a false spirituality. Petitionary prayer reminds us that we are forever dependent on God. It is something that we never really get beyond, nor should we want to. And it's the Hebrew and Greek words that are generally used for prayer mean to request or to make a petition. So he goes on to say that many of our petitions seem immature and self-absorbed. In one sense, it would be less problematic to stay with worship and adoration and contemplation, because they are elevated and stately and noble, and Christianity would intellectually be a far easier religion if it kept us on this lofty plane. We would not have to be dealing constantly with the frustration of unanswered prayer and the embarrassment of those who seek to engineer God for their own ends. Yes, we might like the less crude realms of adoration and contemplation, but petitions that are less pure can only be purified by petition. Jesus keeps drawing us back to the basic relationship of parent and child, to asking and receiving. There's two common problems with petitionary prayer. Why should we ask God for what God already knows? And why should we bother God with the petty details of our lives? It's like one of my favorite quotes from the late Rachel Held Evans, and she wrote, "I became a stranger to the busy, avuncular God who arranged parking spaces for my friends and took prayer requests for weather and election outcomes while leaving 30,000 children each day to die from preventable disease." I speak from experience that many in my age category stop praying out of embarrassment of what our requests have been, that they've been very self-centered. But the biggest perplexity about prayer and asking God for things is the one about unanswered prayer. C.S. Lewis said, "Every war, every famine or plague, almost every deathbed is the monument to a petition that was not granted." And then when you compare all of this reality with the promises of Jesus, things become even more confusing and conflicting. And then there's one more huge idea that I'd like to throw in the end of my sermon. And it's the idea that sin hinders our prayers. And I'm going to use his words again because he's saying it better than me and really made me think. There's one more thing I want to say about unanswered prayer, though I hesitate to mention it for fear of being misunderstood. It is the fact that sin hinders our prayers. And by saying this, I am not endorsing the highly misleading cliche, God never hears a sinner's prayer. If that were the case, we would all be in real trouble. Nor do I mean that we must attend some special level of holiness before the Almighty will respond. Simple observation will show that God is quite lavish in answering mercy to all kinds and all sorts of people, irrespective of their sanctity. No, I mean something quite different when I say that sin hinders our prayers. I mean that our sins, by their very nature, separate us from God, rupturing intimate fellowship and dulling our spiritual sensitivities. We become nearsighted and develop second eardrums, if you will. The result is an inability to discern the heart of God and an asking that's just a little bit off skew. So we ask wrongly to spend it on our passions, as James reminds us in James 4:3. Therefore, our prayers are hindered. All that to say, this total prayer called the Lord's Prayer that's given to us might be the answer to some of these issues. It's a prayer, a pre-planned, pre-written prayer that captures what God wants us to be thinking about. And turns out it is a prayer primarily of petition. And there's three main petitions in this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation or trials or times of trials, and deliver us from evil. So a few notes on all of these petitions, and then I'll close. When we ask God to forgive us our sins, I'm going to go back to give us this day our daily bread. This reminds us of our finiteness. This morning, Joan, our three-year-old, got up at 6 a.m., and by 7:30 was wearing her pajamas, standing outside on our porch, and we were inside, and she sang, Mom, Mommy, Mom, 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 Mommy. And she just kept asking and asking. She wanted us to come outside and play. And that asking takes a lot of intimacy and trust. So while from time to time some of us might feel unstoppable or limitless, the reality is that we are like little children and we are quite the opposite. Asking also matches the way that that Jesus lived. When we ask for bread, something very material and practical, it matches the way Jesus lived his life, healing the sick, distributing food, instructing people to share their coats, giving rest to those who are weary. I realize that I don't like this line because I've always had enough to eat, but most of our brothers and sisters in Christ don't. So the prayer is both calling attention to a problem and showing my resistance, my response. Forgive us our sins. We pray this line after we realize, especially in our culture, like in our affluent society, we pray this right after we realize how much we've been given. This is also the only line with a condition attached. God will forgive us the way that we forgive others. That's uncomfortable. Richard Foster suggests this is not because God is like begrudging us, but it's because by the very nature of the way things work, we have to give in order to receive. So we can't receive something that we haven't given. If my fists are clenched and my arms are folded tightly around myself, I cannot hold anything. We also might feel resistance to this line because the same person or issue, like something that we're supposed to forgive, doesn't go away and it just keeps coming back. So we haven't solved it. But this is actually an invitation to bring those chronic issues before God over and over. And obviously the best discussion on forgiveness that's happened recently is the film adaptation of Women Talking. There's a lot there. If you're able, recommend to see it. The last line, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's noted that we're no longer people. As Christians, we're no longer people who aren't tempted. I think most of us in that room are pretty aware of that. But it's like going up to Poingasi First Nation, and it's beautiful, and we focus on people, and we don't care how we look, and we sing around the campfire, and we pray, and we swim, and then we swim some more, and it's so beautiful. And then you come back to Steinbach, or you come back to a provincial park where someone camping next to you thinks that everyone wants to hear their playlist. It's like once you've tasted something really good, and then you go back to something that's kind of mediocre. But real evil is a threat to the kingdom that Jesus describes and to the kingdom that we just prayed for earlier in the prayer, everyone having enough bread and us living in unity with one another. So there's a lot to unpack in the Lord's Prayer. I've probably not captured most of it. But prayer itself is key to life with God, just as an active lifestyle is key for feeling well. And like fitness, prayer is the most transformative when you show up regularly. Yesterday we went to St. Malo to see the triathlon events, and we cheered on the triathletes. Good job, Dennis. When you haven't been active for a while, you don't start with an Olympic triathlon. You start with where you are. And you don't get to the start line, or most definitely the finish line, by achieving perfection, but by faithfulness, even when we don't want to, and after many half-hearted or tired efforts. And just like fitness or an active lifestyle, our relationship with prayer changes over time, but we have a really fulsome prayer to guide us, and that's obviously the Lord's Prayer. And as we pray God's words back to God, we're invited to turn first inwards and upwards, and then we are turned outwards to one another. Thank you.
Then it's our turn to pray. So as we do, I invite you, when you hear the words, "In your mercy, God," that you respond with, "Hear our prayer." Let's pray. Loving parent, who exists beyond the realms we can imagine and within the deepest parts of ourselves, we thank you for the joy of gathering in community, and we celebrate together all that is good and beautiful and holy in our lives. In your mercy, God, hear our prayer. Tender parent, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus and for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. We lift up the people in this community and those we love, for those concerns that have been spoken and for those we carry in our hearts. In your mercy, God, hear our prayer. Nurturing parent, we pray that all people will have their daily bread, the food, housing, health care, support, and safety they need to survive and thrive. In your mercy, God, hear our prayer. Guiding parent, let our earthly leaders follow your will, so that the people and the systems of this world might look more and more like your reign of peace and justice. In your mercy, God. Protecting parent, deliver your children from evil, for all who suffer in pain, in mind, body, or spirit. For all you who live in fear, for all who grieve, for all who face violence. In your mercy, God, hear our prayer. Holy parent, let these prayers rise up as incense before you as we pray with this community of saints and in the quiet of our own hearts. Amen. And as we prepare and remind ourselves to be a generous people, we want to pray this prayer. God, we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth, in our community, in our church, in our homes, and in our hearts. We pray with our words, with our time, with our money, and with our lives. Receive our prayers and our offerings and bless them to you to serve you. Amen. Thank you.
Please stand and join us singing our closing song, number 832, The Lord Lift You Up, and we'll sing it through twice.
The Lord lift you up.
To do the will of God, to enjoy your daily bread, to live in the wondrous reign of your holy parent. For God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.